In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dearly beloved in Christ, St. Joachim, the father of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and St. Joseph, the foster father of our Lord, are the greatest fathers of all time, excluding God. We know God is our father also, but the human fathers, they're at the top. So today I'd like to talk about fatherhood. In his book on the importance of fatherhood, Charles Comput says, there's an old saying that the greatest gift a father can give his children is to love their mother. That is the importance of a father, the example he gives through his love. And then Charles says, my father taught me that fidelity is not just possible, but a source of joy, freedom, satisfaction, and friendship. I might have learned it without him, but not in the same way. It's through the father that the child best learns how to integrate justice and mercy. So he should show justice, but also mercy. How to engage with the world, his or her purpose beyond the family. In other words, their sons and daughters, their purpose beyond the family. And then in capital letters, the nobility of strength when it is ruled by love. The father's love completes the family. My dearly beloved in Christ, I repeated it many times, but in my marriage instruction classes and marriage counseling, I say the same thing. God is first, your spouse is second, your children are third, and then everything else. If there is frequent conflict between the spouses, the children will lack stability in the home. When parents divorce, the effect upon their children is devastating, because they need the influence of a good father and a good mother. When a father does not love his wife, the evil consequences may be felt for generations. My dearly beloved in Christ, children learn primarily by example. And here's some of the results of a good or bad example from a father. Poor communication between husband and wife. As a result, their children may develop poor communication with their spouse. If their father is physically or verbally abusive to their mother, the sons will likely be abusive to their future wife. When a father is irreligious, his bad example may drive his children away from God. It's said that girls often marry their father. What this means is that in many cases, if a young lady has an amazing dad, she will carefully choose a virtuous man who will be a very good father and a very good husband. If her father is an alcoholic and or a drug addict, his daughter will often marry an alcoholic or a drug addict. If a father is abusive or too controlling, his daughter will often marry a man who is abusive and too controlling. If a father is irreligious or anti-religious, his daughter will often marry someone with these bad qualities. When a father is absent from his daughter's life or his son's life, the loss is incalculable. During marriage instruction classes, I advise young ladies to observe how their boyfriend treats his mother and his sisters. In addition, I tell them to observe how their boyfriend's father treats his wife. In many cases, if the boyfriend's father is unloving, abusive, or constantly uses bad language, it's very possible that the boyfriend will treat her in this manner if they get married. If a boyfriend treats his mother and sisters well, it's likely he'll treat his wife in a positive and loving way. My dearly beloved in Christ, mothers can help bond children with their father or drive a wedge between them. For example, if a mother focuses on the negative and constantly criticizes her husband, the children will not respect their father. If she extols his virtue or persistence or hard work, they will reverence and appreciate their father. The way boys see their father is largely a product of the things their mothers have said and the way they feel about their husbands. When a father ridicules his wife or expresses his irritation, he can do great damage to his wife's relationship with their children. The children feel, if Dad can argue with Mom, then we can too. Numerous problems develop. A father can build respect for his wife by frequent expressions of love and admiration. My dear beloved in Christ, a father's good influence and interaction with his family is essential to a happy and well-ordered home. Children need a father to round out their development, to settle their disputes, to keep the peace, to guide and discipline. A good father is firm but loving, decisive and still not dictatorial, gentle yet not weak. Wade Horn, professor of psychiatry and behavioral sciences at George Washington University, states, "No matter what the advocates of gender-free parenting may say, mothers and fathers do parent differently. Mothers tend to be more verbal, whereas fathers are more physical. Mothers also tend to encourage personal safety and caution, whereas fathers are more challenging when it comes to achievement, independence, and risk-taking. And mothers tend to be stronger, comforting figures than fathers, who are more intent upon establishing and enforcing rules governing the behavior of their children. The fact that mothers and fathers parent differently is not to say that one group does it right or better than the other. What the children need to develop good character is a combination of what mothers and fathers bring to the parenting equation. Take the fact that mothers tend to be nurturers and fathers tend to be disciplinarians. Parenting experts used to believe that families socialize children best when both parents adopt a nurturing but permissive role, demonstrating high levels of love and low levels of control. Decades of research have shown, however, that when children are reared this way, they act through chronic bad behavior. Permissiveness as a parenting style simply doesn't work. Boys and girls need a high level of nurturing balanced by a high level of control. Those who are reared in families that exhibit this combination are friendlier, more energetic, and better behaved. Those who are reared by single moms, therefore, are warm and affectionate but have difficulty learning self-discipline. Conversely, those who are reared by single fathers are obedient but often plagued by anxiety and insecurity. It has been fashionable for those pushing for gender-free parenting to assert that the physical play of fathers, like roughhousing and stuff, has no beneficial impact on childbearing. Many self-proclaimed child experts exhort fathers to stop playing with the kids and do more housework. Some even claim that the rough and tumble play of fathers teaches aggression and should be avoided. But new clinical studies reveal that the physical play of fathers actually gives children much needed practice in regulating their emotions and behaviors and helps them develop the capacity to recognize the emotional cues of others. The point is not to force a choice between the parenting role of fathers or mothers, but to suggest that they work best when they work together. This view contrasts sharply with the two pair of hands argument, which holds that when it comes to parenting, two people are better than one, and it makes no difference whether they are mothers or fathers. In reality, it matters greatly to whom the two pairs of hands are attached. Kids don't need impersonal caregivers. They need moms and dads. My dearly beloved in Christ, fathers are also critical to the proper socialization of children because they teach by example how to keep negative impulses in check. It's through boys' observation of the way their fathers deal with frustration, anger, and sadness, they learn how men should cope with such emotions. It's also through the observation of how fathers treat mothers that boys learn how men should treat women. If fathers treat mothers with dignity and respect, then it's likely their sons will grow up to treat women with dignity and respect. If fathers treat mothers with contempt and cruelty, then it's likely their sons will too. Fathers are also critical for the healthy emotional development of girls. If girls experience the love, attention, and protection of their fathers, then they're likely to resist the temptations of seeking such things elsewhere, often through casual sexual relations at a very young age. Finally, fathers are important in helping children make the difficult transition to the adult world. Boys require an affirmation that they are man enough. Girls require an affirmation that they are worthy enough. Some dads do make a difference in the lives of those around them. Unfortunately, it's chiefly a negative influence due to their self-indulgence, immaturity, immorality, and cowardice. According to Dr. James Dobson, these type of men include those who sire and then abandon their children, who commit adultery, who lie, steal, and covet, and who serve no God but money. The father is the head of the home. When the head is sick or injured, the other members of the family suffer. How many families today are dysfunctional because the fathers are so preoccupied with completing their own projects and their own personal or financial goals that they completely neglect their primary responsibility, the love and care of their family? Such fathers inflict incalculable harm upon their family members because they are absent, inaccessible, or distant. Nevertheless, in many cases, such dads are so self-absorbed, they never realize how much their wife and children need their love and quality time. Fathers, spend time each day in fervent prayer. Be the spiritual leader that God intends you to be. Assume the role that God has given to you as fathers. Daily prayer provides you with the wisdom to be a good father. There's not enough knowledge in books to counteract the evil that surrounds our children today. Our teenagers, even your young children, are confronted by evil on the internet, drugs and alcohol, immorality, and countless other dangers. Wherever they turn, the peer pressure on them is enormous. We must pray for them every day. Fathers, it's our responsibility to guide and lead our children to heaven. Just like to close with the story of a model father, St. Thomas More. St. Thomas More is a model of Catholic family life. He always had a great reverence for his own father, Sir John More, would often speak gratefully of him for keeping him short of pocket money at Oxford University, thus saving him from dissipation and keeping him on his studies. Even after he was Lord Chancellor of England, he still kept up his childhood custom of kneeling to ask his father's blessing. He would even do this in public as he passed through Westminster Hall, where his father sat as judge of the King's Court on his way to the Chancery. When at last his father was dying in 1530, More, oftentimes with comfortable words, most kindly came to visit him with tears, most lovingly embraced him, commending him into the merciful hands of Almighty God. Moore's own four children had the same reverence and love for their father. His house at Chelsea was a model of a happy home. Moore was always devising new diversions for his children and gave them an education, the three girls as well as the boy, far in advance of their time. When he was at home, there were family prayers every night. And when he was away on some journey with the king, he'd write long, loving letters to his children. When they were grown up and married, they still remained close to their father. Margaret, especially the eldest daughter, enjoyed a wonderful relationship with her dad. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.